Week, didn't it? You guys prayed for summer to last all through the fall, and now you got what you wanted and winter showed up, didn't you? That's all right. It's always fun to go out and work in that stuff when it's the first cold day. It's not fun, I'm just kidding. It's usually pretty miserable, but nothing wakes you up like a 20 degree morning. It's windy and rainy and nasty, so let you know you're alive. Well, let's pray and we'll get moving, okay? Father, we thank you for this day and just our time together in this place that you've prepared for us, this family, Lord, that loves you and loves each other. And we just thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. Lord, most of all, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could have the gift of eternal life and live forever with you in heaven. So, Lord, we love you and just thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to glean from your word today and just put what we learn into action so that we can be a part of expanding your kingdom and just be found doing your will, glorifying you. Just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be starting to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians today. We'll get through about 6 verses. And today we're dealing with the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And the idea of the day of the Lord here, hopefully you hear this in the message, the overtone, is to live, as believers, live a life of expectancy, okay? Live a life of expectancy. Hopefully that makes sense to you when we're all finished here. I didn't have enough time to get you an insert today, so I apologize for that, but that's the way it goes with busy week. So let me read the scripture here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman who is pregnant, and they will never escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, and the day that would the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and sober. All right, so we know as believers that you read through the scriptures that Jesus both unites and divides, okay? He both unites and divides, and there's just different places in scripture to read about that, how he unites believers and he divides others, but those who trust in Jesus as Savior are united in Christ as God's children and members of his body or the church. Okay, so that's a way that he unites. He unites all believers, all of his children into the body. And you know, we learned last week that when Jesus Christ returns, we will be caught up together. Caught up together, that's another uniting, living. It'll be the living and the sleeping. Those that are dead in Christ will all be caught up together, unified, and will never be separated again. Now, that's a pretty comforting thought to someone that maybe isn't so sure about their future, but we will, as believers, be reunited with Christ, reunited with all believers, to be together, united, for all eternity. Now, Christ divides in this way. He divides believers from unbelievers. And I'm kind of going through a little bit of a wanting to change my vocabulary here and not use the word believer so much as I want to use the word truster in Christ rather than believer in Christ. Because there's a lot of people that believe in God, yet they don't trust him for anything. Okay, they don't trust him for their salvation. They believe in him for something. They believe in him for temporarily, or they believe in him as in having a knowledge of him as being a real figure, a real person on the earth that did a lot of good things, but they don't put their trust in him for anything today. So I'm struggling with those two words right now. So you're going to hear me flipping back and forth today. They kind of mean the same thing. But if you hear me flipping back and forth, that's why. I'm going through this personal crisis, all right? It's not a big deal. Just I want to communicate it effectively is what I'm getting at. But Christ divides believers and unbelievers. And in John 7:43, you see this. And I'll read this. If you read the whole chapter of 7, you can do that on your own, John 7. You'll get a bigger picture of this. But 43 says, "So a division occurred in the crowd because of him." And the him there is Jesus. I mean, he was doing miracles. This was the Feast of the Booths. Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. He had come there, and of course the Pharisees and the religious leaders were grumbling against him, and there just became this divide, and it really wasn't even down the middle. It was more like a pie. All kinds of factions here developed out of this, but it says there that a division occurred in the crowd because of him. So this is something that we have to work through, I guess. So it says there was a division among the people caused by Jesus, because of Jesus. And here's what divides is faith in Jesus is what separates believers or trusters from the rest of the world. It's our faith. Because as a believer, as those who trust in Christ for salvation, we trust in faith in him. And it's a confident faith where our trust is completely placed upon him. And no longer on ourselves. So that's the separation. That's the division. There is faith. So the rest of the world might have a belief in Jesus. Again, as I said this earlier, they might have a head knowledge of Jesus, like he actually existed, like who's a famous person that everybody in the room knows? Remember, there's all ages here, but who's a famous person living today that everybody knows? No, he's not living, but George Washington. Is he on the quarter? Is that right? Quarter? So George Washington. We know that George Washington was here on the earth walking around. He's a real human being, figure of history, and he did many good things for all of us sitting here today. But he's not here, and we know that he did these things, but we're not placing any trust in him today, okay? Some people have that belief in Jesus. They believe he really existed. They really believe he really walked the earth. They believe that he did many good things, but they're not putting their trust in him today for anything beyond what they read or hear about from preachers or scripture, okay? They're not trusting in him for eternal life is what I'm getting at. And that's the whole reason that Jesus came here, so that we could repent of sin, that he would pay the penalty for our sin, we could repent of sin and live eternally with him. Okay? No other figure in human history can offer that. But that's the difference between a believer and a truster. Okay? I think James 2:19 says that you believe there is one God, you do good, but even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe and shudder. They have a belief. And that's where I'm struggling with the belief versus trust. You see what I'm saying? We place our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal life. We placed our trust alone in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Where was I? So faith in Christ separates believers from unbelievers from the rest of the world. John 17:16 describes those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation as not being a part of this world. It says that believers, we're just sojourners here. We're just passing through. We don't belong here. Our real home is in heaven, where Jesus is preparing a place for us, right? And he offers that to us as a gift, a free gift. But one particular separating factor then today that we're going to go over is addressed in chapter 5. Believers here we're waiting on the return of the Lord Jesus, and the people of the world are oblivious to it. They're oblivious to it. Or if they have any knowledge of it, they may be afraid of it, or they may even mock it. Okay? So it's not that they don't know that it's coming, or know that that the return of the Lord is a thing, but their understanding is skewed. Okay? So in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night." So what we're seeing here is this division now between believers and unbelievers is a division between knowledge and ignorance. Okay, knowledge and ignorance is a dividing point. And so there's three phrases here, key phrases in these two verses that I want to touch on quickly before I move on. But the first is times and season. I just wanted to be able to clarify this a little bit. Times and seasons refers to God's plan for Israel. Okay, it's used three times in Scripture: Daniel chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, and here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three times in all of Scripture. All right, Acts 17:26 kind of refers to it. It says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." But the times and seasons has to do with the nations on the earth, but specifically is there's a focal point on Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. Okay, don't think about the government, but think about the people of Israel. There's a Dr. A.T. Pearson wrote this kind of about this statement. It says, "God has ordained times and seasons for the nations on the earth, particularly Israel, and all of this will culminate in the terrible time called the day of the Lord." So the times and seasons are referring to the day of the Lord. Now, what is the day of the Lord? That's the second phrase that I wanted to go over. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord can be used as one day or a period of time, okay? If you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, verse 3 clearly uses it as one day and a day of creation. And then right next to it in verse 4, it uses it as it uses the word day as the week of creation, okay? So you got to make sure you're using the word day in a proper context when you're reading it in Scripture. But here is the day of the Lord, and the point being that it is a time period. So the day of the Lord is going to be a time when God will judge the world and punish the nations. Okay, he will prepare Israel for Jesus' return to establish his kingdom. Now that's talked about in Amos. That's talked about in Joel and Zephaniah and Isaiah. But keep in mind that this day of the Lord is that time period where God's going to come, where he's going to bring judgment to the world, to the nations, all right? So it's often referred to in the Christian faith as the tribulation period, okay? The time of tribulation. And we know that is a period of time rather than just one single day, all right? If you go read Revelation 6 through 19, you see that all that is coming about over a period of time. Now, the suddenness of it is described in the third phrase that I wanted to go over, which is thief in the night, all right? The thief in the night. Jesus uses that imagery in Matthew 24 and then again in Luke 12 as the thief in the night. But it describes, well, let's go to Matthew 24. And read it. Let's go to Matthew 24 and see that quickly so you get the picture of it. Matthew 24, 42 and 43 says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Okay, so it's talking there about being ready for the coming of the Lord, but it's going to happen at a time when we don't know, when we're not expecting it. Do you expect someone to break into your house? No, but you might prepare for it, right? You put some locks on, you put some cameras up, you know. If you go away, you might have the neighbors look in on your place, that kind of a thing. But you can prepare for these things. You can be watching for it, but you don't know when it's going to happen, okay? So the thief in the night describes the suddenness and the surprise involved in the coming day of the Lord. So it's going to come on. It'll be a surprise to some. It'll be sudden to some. Revelation 3:3. We'll go read that quick, because that speaks to us as believers. So remember, Revelation 3:3, so remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. We're supposed to be expecting this. It's a warning for believers to be awake. To be expectant. Believers must live. We should be living in a constant watching, a constant waiting while we're working, while we're witnessing. We don't just hang out, but we want to be watching and waiting as we're working for the Lord and witnessing for the Lord. It's an expectancy, and we're doing it actively. Okay? Now, back in chapter 4... the end of chapter 4, Paul had already taught about Jesus coming to return the church. So the day of the Lord is different than the day of the catching up, okay? We covered that a little bit last week. But the day of the Lord is different than the day when he comes and gathers the saints. So this coming of the Lord is marked with intense suffering. It's that tribulation on the earth following the catching up of the believers. And remember, the catching up of the believers is who will get caught up first? Huh? The dead in Christ. The dead trusters in Christ, right? They're going to be risen from the grave. There'll be a mass resurrection. And then those living, if it were to happen right now, those living would be caught up in the heavens. Jesus' feet don't hit the ground till he comes the second time for the judgment, okay? So we'll be caught up, taken to the place that he's prepared for believers in heaven. But the day of the Lord then is that intense suffering, tribulation, following that catching up. So the times and the seasons that relate to Israel and to the nations, the point of that is that they don't relate to the church. Okay, the church won't be here. The body of believers in Christ won't be here. Okay, and again, Jesus may come at any time, and when he does come, his coming marks the day of the beginning of the day of the Lord. So that's the beginning of that time period. So there's more explanation about this. This is kind of a general overview. Second Thessalonians goes into it in a lot more depth. Okay, but I'm not going to go there today. In verses 1 and 2. Of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, Paul is emphasizing to these believers that they already know about this, okay? So they have a knowledge about it. He had already prepared them through a teaching. So they had a knowledge of these events, but the world, however, is ignorant of it, largely ignorant of God's plan. So the suddenness will expose the ignorance, and that's a dividing line. Okay, that's a dividing line between those that know and those that don't. All right, now let's move on to another subtle division, and this is expectancy and surprise. Okay, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 3, this is 3 through 5. While they were saying While they were saying, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman who is pregnant, and they will never escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So the unbelieving, unsaved world, when this happens, they're just going to be going on like they go on now, living life. They're going to be living life with a false sense of peace, a false sense of security before this calamity strikes, okay? Before this terrible day, again, this tribulation period happens. So we notice in 3 through 5 a division again between those who believe and those who don't. And the division is marked here by use of different pronouns, okay? Those are they and them. Says, while they are saying peace and safety, who's they? It's the unbelieving world. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly. Comes upon them suddenly because we, the church, won't be here. And then the other contrast, or the other division, is the believers, which is, they use the word you and we, okay? So they then refers to the unsaved. You, we refers to the brothers from verse 1 who are believers, or the saved, or the church, okay, the body of believers. While they will be saying peace and safety, we, as believers, will be saying Jesus is coming and judgment is coming. This is one of the things that people miss when they share the gospel. The gospel is the good news, but part of the good news is some bad news. There's judgment coming. Okay? What are we what's going to be judged? Huh? Sin. Sin. Why did Christ come? To eradicate sin from those who would believe upon him. Okay? That's something that we don't bring up a lot of times in the gospel message, so it just glosses it over. God is love. God is love. Scripture says that he's love, you know? 1 John 4:8. God is love. He loves us. But he's a merciful God, but he's also a just God, and that means that he has to punish my sin. He has to punish my sin because he's 100% just. He's 100% loving. He's 100% just. We can't leave the punishment of sin out. Now, we know that we can't pay the penalty for our own sin, that Jesus came to pay that penalty for us, but that is the punishment. The punishment was placed upon him. The wounds which marred the chosen one in the song that we just sung, the wounds that marred the chosen one is Jesus. The wounds were meant for us. The wounds were meant for mankind, meant for sinners. Okay? And this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Now that's moving. When I believe that, with all my heart, that's me moving, transferring my trust from myself, my good works, my good-naturedness, my funniness, the things people like about me, over to Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for my sin, paid the debt for my sin, and gives me eternal life as a free gift. I don't even know where I'm at. That's all right. Judgment. Jesus is coming on the lips of every believer. Jesus is coming. We look forward to that with expectancy. But we should also be, judgment is coming for those who are on the outside, because these are our loved ones. These are people we work with that are in our homes maybe, that are in our schools, that are in our workplaces. You know, we're not saved by association. We're not saved because we gather in the same house of worship. We're not saved because we belong to a particular political party. We're saved by Jesus Christ alone. You know, just because I believe
that Jesus died for my sin and have received him as is my Savior and make him Lord of my life, that doesn't mean that my children are saved. Okay? There's still work to be done in that. So, in our gospel presentations, we need to share that God is love. Yes, but he's also just. God is merciful and he's just. We have to share both. Why is the world caught by surprise? Well, it's because men don't hear God's word. Men can't hear God's warning. When I say men, I'm talking about sinful mankind, not just men physically, okay? Not just the gender. So, and this isn't a new thing. This isn't something new that I'm presenting, okay? God has warned many times over the years. Yet man or the world responds the same way each time. Look at Noah in the flood, okay? Noah, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? Remember, God charges Noah with building an ark. Build an ark. There's a flood coming. You must build this ark because it's your salvation. How long did it take him to build the ark? How much? It's longer than that. It's a long time. It was a long time. Now, we don't live that long. We don't live 120 years. Can you imagine the ridicule he faced for building this ark for that much time? Yet he kept saying, people, why are you building the ark? Because it's going to save us. There's a flood coming. God was using this to warn men, and they scoffed, and they mocked, and they kept saying, peace and safety, peace and safety. All is well in the world, right? Yet when the floods came, eight people were saved. Eight people were closed into that covenant that God made with Noah on the ark, okay? And once the rains hit, once the rains come, that door shut on that ark, and everybody on the outside perished. They didn't heed the warning. They didn't listen to the warning. Eight people trusted, and eight people were saved. Genesis 19 with Lot, okay? Remember, Lot and Abraham, Lot was Abraham's nephew, and, excuse me, Abraham was given the piece of land, and he gave Lot the choice between the two, right? And Lot was selfish, and he took the best land. Remember this? And then he ends up in Sodom, ends up in Gomorrah. And what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? All kinds of debauchery, all kinds of sin, all kinds of stuff that was unpleasing to God, okay? And so God comes down there and visits Lot, and he says, I'm going to wipe this place out, right? And Lot's pleading with him. Now, Lot was warning, God was warning Lot's family and the people around him, but they didn't listen. Again, they didn't listen, right? What happened? How many people were saved when Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember? Three of them were saved out of the four because his wife turned back. His wife turned back and was turned into the pillar of salt, right? Even Lot really didn't want to leave. He was kind of coaxed out, you know? But three people were saved there. They didn't want to listen again. Now, Jesus, this goes on through the prophets. Through the prophets, you know, all the major and minor prophets are constantly warning. Jesus and his generation was warning his peers and those that believed in him that there was something going to happen. There was a calamity coming, and he warned them in Luke 21. People still didn't listen, but those who believed in him were prepared. Check this out. Luke 21, 19 through 24.
19 says, by your perseverance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know its desolation is at hand. Now, sometimes people think that that's for today. Some people think that's for today, but it already happened in AD 70, okay? It already happened. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the countryside must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath against his people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That is describing the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Okay? Jesus warned them, and the only people that made it out was those that trusted him. All the others were caught by surprise. Okay? Caught by surprise. Peter, John, Stephen, when you go through the book of the Acts, you see these guys warning their peers, still warning their peers, and they didn't listen. Now, Jesus used these the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah as examples in Matthew 24 and Luke 17. But again, the people of the world were going about their business as usual, you know? The eating, the drinking, and the being married. Remember that? Not giving consideration to the examples of the looming destruction, the looming judgment that was coming. And today, we're not a whole lot different. You know, our society constantly is one big party, you know. We all do this. We all have plans for the future. We all have goals. We all have our own agenda. And it's easy to allow the day of the Lord to drift to the back of our minds. It's easy to do that, you know. We can become lazy with the gospel. We can become lazy with this expectancy. We can become indifferent to the world around us and just kick back and cruise through life. You know, I have salvation. Why do I want to put in all this effort? Why do I want to keep pressing the gospel toward unbelievers? Well, personally, it's because I know I don't deserve it, you know. I deserve as hell as much as any unbeliever does. Why should I get to go if they don't? You know, that's why my lips keep speaking it. But I don't deserve it. I know that. It's easy to be complacent. It's easy to rest and to kick back. And I guess I'm speaking to Christians now about this, but if we behave like that, we're becoming like the world and proclaiming peace and safety. You know? And just in light of like recent events, I don't care who you voted for this year. I'll put myself out there. I voted for the same guys 3 times in a row. You know, I don't put my stock in that like it did in the beginning of it, to be real honest with you, because I learned that I was drifting into idolatry with that stuff. You know, Jesus Christ is my foundation. I have no care for my future, because he's on the throne, no matter who's in office in any country in this whole world, you know? But it's easy right now to rest back and say, oh boy, because of my political affiliation, I'm going to kick back for 4 years and everything's going to be peace and safety, right? Does anybody feel that way? We have to be careful we don't fall into the complacency of the world, you know? I get it. I want peace and safety. I want things to go smoothly in our country. I really do. But what's God want? God uses, we know this, he uses struggle, he uses difficulty, he uses sickness, hard times to draw people to himself. And so we can't just always have a life of ease. You know, we have to be careful we don't fall into that.
We also have to be careful that there's people politically on the other side of the aisle that might not know Christ. And they might know Christ. I don't know. God knows. But are we willing to witness to the people that think differently about us today? Because tomorrow God might change their heart and they might think just like a believer does. That's witnessing. That's witnessing.
That's all the political stuff I have for today.
But it just makes me think about that, you know? Peace and safety. That's the way the ancient world was living. That's the way our world today works. Everybody wants the easy button. Everybody wants to have tranquility, you know? But Jesus Christ is a divider. We have to remind ourselves of that. He's a divider. He'll divide households. He'll divide households. You have one person that's sold out for Christ and another that's not. You have turned fathers against sons, mothers against daughters. That's what Scripture says. That's not me talking. That's Scripture. That's the Word of God. You know, in Exodus 20, while I'm here, go read this. Exodus 20. It says, then God spoke, this is way off my sermon. Then God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. What's Egypt and slavery symbolic of? Sin. Okay? He's the Lord our God that's brought us out of slavery to sin by sending Jesus to the world. Here he's talking to the Israelites. But these commands remain the same. This is the beginning of the Ten Commandments, okay? Because he has brought us out of the land and out of the house of slavery, gives him the right. He's God. He did this. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to bring us out of slavery. He didn't have to send Jesus for us, but he did. And he says this, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol or likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. That's the first three commandments. Have no other gods before me. Don't make idols of things that he created. He is our God. Or have no other gods before him. It's him we must seek. It's his will that we have to work within, not our own. Okay? This couldn't come at a better time, I don't think, this scripture, 1 Thessalonians. Because in the next verses here, it describes, For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Sons of light and sons of the day. Couldn't come at a better time to be reminded that Christians are the sons of light. We know what's coming. We've had it illuminated to us, right? We have this knowledge. We're not a part of the dark anymore, right? We were once dead in our sins and transgressions, but God, with the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ Jesus, right? We're no longer children of the darkness. We're now sons of light, sons of the day. And with that, what does light do? It shines. It casts out darkness. It illuminates the dark places. You know, darkness can't overcome light, but light always overcomes darkness. Always. And as sons of light, as sons of the day, we are to be illuminating who Christ is. We're to be illuminating, glorifying him.
That's our witness. We are not in the dark about the Lord's plans. So these things shouldn't scare us, right? Again, that's more contrasting. The light and the dark. It's a division. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4 tells us that in the last days, scoffers, they're going to be walking in their own lusts, and they will mock the return of Christ. It says, knowing this, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation. If you read on in here, though, we find that the day of the Lord is planned, and it's not on our calendar, right? That's part of the expectancy. That's part of the expectancy. It's not on our calendar. We know it's coming. We know it's out there in the future. But it's not on our calendar. Let's go read it. 1 Peter, that's 2 Peter 3:8. But not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. You know, his concept of time is different than us. He's omniscient. He's vast. He's immeasurable, right? We can't put him in the time frames that we put our own selves in. So God's calendar is different than ours simply because he's in control, okay? And then Paul here is comparing this time to this coming judgment like childbirth. This is a time period. It's a process. The birth pains are the process of the sorrows spoke about in Isaiah 13. That's the judgment, right? The judgment will continue with the birth of the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes with power and great glory. Now, back to our sons of light, sons of the day. Our job as sons of the light is to live expectantly, okay? We live holy, as Paul described to us in other parts of 1 Thessalonians. You know, we want to live holy, living in the light of his return, in that knowledge, proclaiming the good news, the gospel, that Jesus comes to save sinners. The coming of Jesus means that every person's work will be judged. And when that happens, this bothers me a little bit, because when that happens, our works of service will be done. There will be no more going back to warn. There will be no more going and sharing the gospel. I'm not talking about raking people's leaves and making sandwiches for people and stuff like that. I'm talking about serving people with the gospel. It'll be done. There will be no more of the sons of light, the sons of the day, proclaiming the gospel then. We'll be in heaven, and everybody else will be left here during that time, okay? That's why it's so important that we share the gospel now. It's so important that we share it now. You know, we have assurance that everyone who trusts in Jesus for eternal life will be saved. That's a thing that we are assured of. But we can't use that as a grounds to do nothing while we wait on his return. We need to be actively waiting. You can't compromise the gospel by not sharing it. Even John in 1 John, the first chapter, he warns there of shrinking back at the coming of the Lord, shrinking back because and being shameful because we didn't share the gospel, because we weren't abiding in Christ, because we weren't abiding in his love. And abiding means you're walking in it. If you're walking in the love of Christ, you're sharing that love of Christ. You're witnessing to the facts of the love of Christ. So that tells me that there will be those that when Christ comes, they'll shrink back in shame because they lost their opportunity to serve
with the gospel. Okay? And we don't want to do that. We don't want to shrink back. We want to be able to approach him confidently. Okay? Also part of 2 Peter chapter 3. I wanted to share this with you. 2 Peter chapter 3 has so much to do with the day that when the Lord comes, okay? This is a great one to be studying, but this is God's heart, okay? And as believers, as those who are trusting in what God did to us for us through Jesus, this should be our heart as well, okay? 2 Peter 3, 9. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but he is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's that merciful side of our loving Father, right? He doesn't want any to perish, but the day will come when the last person's heard, and that'll be it, you know? The Lord is patient toward you. He was patient toward you. Some people he's still being patient with. He was patient toward me. Because of that, I have a responsibility to proclaim the good news for the next person that he's being patient with. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I can't be impatient with a sinner because God's being patient with them because he wants them to come to repentance. Will they? I don't know. He knows their heart. It's none of my business whether they accept Christ or not. That's between them and God. My job is to proclaim. You're going to get rejected. They're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Christ. But my job is to proclaim. You know, with the good news, with the bad news. God loves me, he hates my sin, he's got to punish it, right? But he saved that, he solved that problem of punishing our sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Our sin is placed upon him. Our sin is placed upon, was placed upon Christ. And then he took our sin, and he died, and he rose from the grave, and went to heaven to prepare a place for us. Okay? And he wants to offer that to us as a gift. And that gift is only received by faith. Gary, if I gave you a gift, a really nice gift, I'm trying to think of a really nice gift that I can give Gary and blow him out of the water. Let's say, man, what can I give Gary? What is it? A what?
Henry.
A Henry rifle? Okay, a Henry rifle. What caliber? Okay, he wants a Henry Golden Boy rifle. These are nice, very nice rifles, right? And say I buy this for Gary because I love him so much, right? He hasn't done anything special for me or anything like that, but I want to treat him, so I give him this gift, okay? And Gary is wowed by this gift, and immediately he's digging in his pockets because he wants to offer me some money, right? But this is, he hasn't been able to buy it for himself because he doesn't have the money for it, right? But he pulls out a buck or two, right? And he offers it to me. What's he doing? He's trying to pay for a gift. He's trying to earn something that was given to him freely, right? And we can't do that when it comes to faith. Heaven, eternal life, is a free gift. Okay? We can't do anything to pay for that, right? It's not our good deeds. It's not me being a good person. It's not buying Gary a gift, right? It's not making sandwiches for people. It's a free gift. And it didn't deserve it, you know? This happened to any of us who are trusting in Christ. that we're like I'm starving. I'm a starving person, right? And Jesus has bread for me, and I'm reaching out for the bread, and he gives it to me. You know, it's a beggar begging for bread from the bread of life, who's Jesus Christ, right? I don't deserve it. Didn't deserve it then. I don't deserve it now. But he gave it to me just the same because he loves me. And he didn't want me to perish, right? He didn't want me to perish. There was a time when I thought I could earn his love, that I could earn my way into heaven, you know? That I was going to heaven because of who I was affiliated with. You know, my parents grew me up in church. But just because I went to church with them, that I had a spot in heaven. It's not the case. It's not the case. It's a free gift for each one of us individually. But we have to receive it. And the way we receive it is by faith alone, trusting in him. Because see, up to that point, before I received the gift of eternal life, I was trusting in my own self, you know? I was trusting in my good deeds. I was trusting in my parents' upbringing of me. Trusting that I went to church, those kinds of things. But what was I trusting in? When I'm trusting in those things, I'm trusting in me. And so when Jesus offers, when it finally hits, Jesus offering me a gift of eternal life for free, I have to accept it by faith. What is faith? Is that I'm taking what I trusted in me now. Those things don't earn my way into heaven. I was trusting myself. Now I'm stepping over here into Christ where I'm trusting him for my eternal life. Does that make sense? We trust in him alone for our eternal life. Maybe there's folks here today that have never done that. I don't know. I want to know if you're now trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation for the first time. I want to know. So that I can help grow you. That's the difference between, that's the dividing line. Do I trust in Christ, or do I just have a knowledge of him? Am I trusting in myself, or am I trusting in Christ? That's the dividing line. All right? Back to the gift. As a result of that gift, why do we do good things? Out of gratitude for receiving eternal life, okay? It's not to earn it, but it's to give back to him. It's like an offering. It's an offering of gratitude back to Jesus for having given a gift of eternal life. Now, as we went through 1 Thessalonians, each chapter, I told you about this, each chapter, Paul brought to light a different aspect of the coming of Christ in each chapter, at the end of each chapter. So this is the day of the Lord. This is the return of Christ that he's talking about, right? So if you go back, I'm going to close with this. In chapter 1, as a result of the gift of eternal life, we can live expectantly now for the day of the Lord, okay? We can live expectantly, we can live without fear. In chapter 1, he said that we've been saved, and now we can look at the day of the Lord as that we've been saved from the wrath of God, okay? That's a good thing. We've been saved from the wrath of God on the day of the Lord. Chapter 2 is another thing that we receive as being believers, as being saved, is that we get to experience the glory of God. Okay? That was the end of chapter 2. End of chapter 3, as a result of salvation, we get to experience the strengthening in holiness as a believer. At the end of chapter 4, we get to experience, when Christ comes back, the reunion of not just the believers, but those that have been before us, but a reunion with Christ, and we'll be together forever. And then finally, last, as a result of salvation and the return of Christ, this is something to be excited about as well. We'll be sanctified. That means we'll be, that our sanctification will be complete, okay? It says it will be preserved complete without blame. Without blame. That means what charge is brought against us? Let me find a piece of paper here. What charge is brought against us? Here's a comprehensive list at the day of the Lord for those who trust in Christ. Those are the charges that will be brought against us. Nothing. Because Jesus paid the penalty for all our sin. Okay? All right. If you haven't trusted in Jesus before today for your salvation and you want to know more about what that means, please see me after church or one of us, and we'll help explain that more, okay? But right now, what I wanted the church to hear was just living expectantly and behaving in that manner, you know, like having the gospel on our lips everywhere we go, being ready to witness, being ready to share the gospel with those that don't, right? Because there's a division here, and God wants people to repent. God wants people to come to Him. That we are the vehicle through which He makes that happen, okay? It's believers. It's not going to just happen by chance. Holy Spirit works through us, and we've been given that charge to do that, all right? Okay, let's pray, and we'll finish up with one more song. Father, we just thank You again for time in Your Word. We thank You for all the promises that You leave with us, Lord. We just want to thank You as well, Lord, that we don't have to fear these last days as believers. We know that it's coming. We know that we are going to live with You, be reunited with You, be reunited with our friends and family that are believers as well, and live eternally with You in heaven. It's nothing for us to fear. But Lord, give us a new urgency for those that are outside now. Give us Your heart toward them so that we can properly communicate the gospel to them, those that You're trying to reach. Lord, help us to have Your heart. Help us to be long-suffering. Help us to be patient and just ready to share the gospel with those that don't know You. Lord, lives are at stake, and we just want to be a part of that, adding names to the Lamb's Book of Life. So we just thank You for the opportunity for that. We thank You for giving us that responsibility, Lord. Help us to continue to build Your church alongside of You. And we just ask that You help us do this now in Jesus' name. All right, let's sing one more song.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.